Okay, here we are. We're going to be looking into Romans here, part 47 of 59 parts. And in the past, we've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, about it, that epistle, 1 Corinthians being addressed to the church of God, not necessarily only to the body of Christ, okay? And we've looked at where it came from in Corinth and the conditions there in Acts 18, 1 to 6, and then 7 on down, verse 7 on down. But now we want to find out more about the church of God. Let's look in Galatians. If we could look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That's Paul speaking. He persecuted the church of God. So before Paul was saved, he persecuted what is called the church of God. And it included the little flock church at Jerusalem. After Paul was saved and preached in Corinth, the gospel of God about who Jesus is, and then the gospel of Christ, how to be saved, the resultant body of Christ there met together. If they met, they had to meet together, would be the church of God. Those believers that had been raised in Judaism, and the synagogue was apostate. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. Well, Paul came and preached that he was, and some of them, those Jews, believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, that's what they had failed to do when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they did it. They did believe it. So they were, the term converted is used by Peter in Acts 3, converted to little flock type Jews, type believers, I should say, not Jews anymore. Yes, they were Jews, pardon me. Those that believed when Paul, after the gospel of God, he'd preached the gospel of Christ in that meeting separate from the synagogue, actually in Corinth, that was across the wall, just on the other side of the wall, very close proximity. And therefore, the Jews require a sign. The signs were prevalent there because of their closeness to the Jewish meeting, synagogue meeting next door, or next window. But together, that mixed group that came out of the synagogue believing the gospel of God about who Jesus is, some of them raised and called in Judaism, and yet they believed that Jesus was the Christ, and the other part of them called to believe the gospel of Christ and into salvation, into the body of Christ. They met together and they were called the church of God, because before they heard the gospel of Christ, they all were gospel of God believers, church of God. Scriptural church of God, not the current day appropriating of that name. In that rare case, it was a combined group, and it was rare. Just during that brief period of time there, during Acts, from Acts 13 through Acts 19, it included both those independent agencies. The independent from Israel was the body of Christ, and the Israel of God was independent from the body of Christ. But there was only one Paul, one group there that came and preached the gospel in that synagogue. So there was one meeting, and the only reason I can find that Paul called the body of Christ believers the church of God in Corinth was because that's what what those Jews and Greeks were after. They were no longer welcome in the Jewish synagogue after they had heard the gospel and believed the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. His credentials. And then they heard the gospel of Christ. And those that were called into the body of Christ believed it when they heard it. Paul would have already been calling both groups the gospel of God believers. They all believed the gospel of God. They would have been the church of God. The ones that later started believing Paul's gospel of Christ became the body of Christ. But Paul had already written them 1 Corinthians. He would continue in 2 Corinthians to call them by the same identifier. So the letter got to them, Church of God in Corinth. But the main and lasting way the term Church of God is used in Scripture is for the little flock, the Israel of God. Even in 1 Timothy 3:15, I believe that's what it's talking about, because they were getting ready to give a gift, as the body of Christ churches were charged to do. While there was still the little flock, they were supporting those that had given up everything to bring in the kingdom in Israel, in the little flock group, the Church of God. So the body of Christ believers were not enemies of the Church of God. Body of Christ, they were not the same. They were different, but they were not enemies either. So we see one, there's another name that we had been talking about. All right, let me start over here. Not all together, but the difference in the church, the body of Christ, the difference from that and Israel, we often take note of and talk about the differences. There's a different gospel. Israel is promised their inheritance is the land on earth over in the Mideast. Our inheritance is heaven. We're citizens of heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. And we go through the differences. But there are some things which are the same. Israel is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I will build my church. And we, the body of Christ, are built on the foundation of Christ. No, that's 1 Corinthians 3. I mix it up. It's either 11 or 9. is where that is taught, that there's only one foundation. Okay, it's a large foundation. It doesn't mean that Israel and the body of Christ are the same building on that foundation. They're built on, it's like second base and third base are all on the infield, but they're in different spots. Different spots on the infield. So, the faith is related to, and we read that. Let's look at Galatians 1:23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. So the faith is related to what Paul was preaching after his conversion in Acts 9. The faith. He preached the faith which once he destroyed, and it's related to what he destroyed before he was saved. Before he believed that pattern by which Christ saved him. By that new gospel, which, you know, is people miss sometimes, thinking there's only one gospel in the Bible. This was different, new and different. It wouldn't have been the same. And, you know, all right. But he preached. Well, if you just read Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, you can tell that can't be the same gospel. It was revealed to Paul. He wasn't reminded of it, that the gospel that Peter is preaching or James or whatever. It was revealed from Jesus Christ himself. So the term the faith, it applies to both Israel and to the body of Christ. Now they have different doctrines within the faith, but the faith is used in relation to both Israel and the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:17, very a lot in that verse, put it that way. It shows that it's also true of the term the gospel of God. The gospel of God is taught to Israel, and it's taught to us. We need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah risen from the dead. Not saying he's our Messiah, he's our head. But I think, well, I'm not going to go down that road. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come. Now listen to this progression in this verse here. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it, the household of God, that's another term that's inclusive of both the body of Christ and Israel. And if it begin at us, what shall be the end? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So, you can see there are those that are in and those that are out here. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So who obeys the gospel of God? The house of God, which includes Israel and it includes the body of Christ. We all have to believe that. I mean, if you've got issues about that, it's serious enough that you can't understand how God would redeem us, would save us. If you don't think that Jesus is the Son of God, or if you don't think he's the Messiah, or you think it was faked that he rose from the dead, those are important issues to understand who Jesus is that bought your salvation, that saved you. So both groups believe in and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the gospel of God. Israel believes that Jesus Christ is their king who is returning to reign on earth. And we, the body of Christ, believe that Jesus Christ is our head, the head of the body of Christ, and he will be our head in heaven. There's no problem for God, Jesus Christ himself, to be in both places, doing both duties, both functions. So, as we go on, we can see that Israel's actions, after they have knowledge, it determines their stumbling or not. And we can read through all that again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 10, and we'll do a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 10. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak, there it is, him which is weak, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. It's talking about Christ dying. It's talking about perishing. We don't have this situation today. These weak brothers we've gone through before, the weak brother whom Paul is talking about is not a member of the body of Christ. He's not a carnal Christian, as it may sound like, or may hit our brain at first glance. You know, we may think he's talking about a carnal Christian. He's not a member of the body of Christ, but he's a Jew that's in that meeting there together, in Paul's meeting together with the body of Christ. And that's what is meant. That's why Paul is... insistent about one. They need to have one mind, speak the same thing, not divide over whether you heard the message through Peter or James or Apollos or whoever. And that's why Ephesians 4 verse 3, he says, endeavor to keep the unity. They still were having troubles with unity and within the meetings. But that's what's meant by the phrase, a weaker brother. Those weaker brothers did not, they needed to be brought to an understanding of the differences between them as Israel and the difference of the body of Christ that they were temporarily meeting with to receive instruction. So, as we go through, we can understand better what Paul says in Romans 14 when he's talking about a weaker brother and him that is weak in the faith, that he's not talking about a carnal Christian, as we might assume. So, as we look into Romans 14, we see three issues that came up to Paul in that situation. One was about esteeming a holy day. The meat offered to idols, that issue. And we've concentrated on that to some degree. One issue was the drinking of wine. They could be different issues today. But we don't have the same. Nobody is going to fall out of salvation. Well, the Jews didn't have salvation yet, so they didn't fall out of it. They were enduring to the end to be saved. But they perished. Some of them, he's talking about people that perished because of body of Christ people using their liberty without considering the effect it's going to have on other people. And that does apply today. It's not the same consequence in the weaker Christian or non-Christian, unless you consider maybe a non-Christian would never get saved, never want to be saved because of something we say or do. And they would end up in hell just like these weaker brothers when they perish. But they could be different issues. When we're talking about a believer's effect on non-believers and not causing a non-believer to stumble. The stumbling is different, though, for a non-believer than it would have been for a Jew, a practicing Jew. If today, if they fail to believe the gospel of the grace of God, of which we're ambassadors, there is consequences. There's a bad effect if we overuse our liberty and without charity, throttling it down. We need to care about other people. Christ cared about us enough to die for us. We can not just go our merry way and not care about people. So Paul is still writing about those Jews who had started to believe the gospel of God that some of them had heard, and they still met with those who went further to believe Paul's gospel of Christ for salvation. It was in a dispensing of that gospel of Christ. That period there. But the situation is different today because neither believers nor unbelievers today are sanctified unto salvation as those Jews were. Unto salvation. They weren't saved. They were sanctified unto the salvation, though, that was that if they endured to the end, they would receive. 1 Peter, first chapter. Today, we're either saved or not, or saints or ain'ts. Neither a believer nor an unbeliever today could lose their saved position or their unsaved position. You can lose your unsaved position by getting saved. But the unsaved believer isn't sanctified unto obeying. And the future, there's a phrase in 1 Peter about this I think it's in 1 Peter, about the sprinkling of the blood. Well, maybe that's Zechariah when the fountain is opened up, Zechariah 13. A non-believer isn't in that situation. So there are some similarities today. We have to be careful. We have to be charitable and loving and care about other people, not just our own rights. The saved believer today, he's not able to end up in the lake of fire no matter what. He's saved from that. If saved means saved, he's saved. Because God, who cannot lie, saved him from his wrath by taking the wrath for him. It's already been taken out on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. To whom is Romans 14 written? It's written to Romans. Well then, to whom is Romans written? Romans 1:7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Does God love unbelievers, disbelievers? I would say he does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Beloved of God, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, whether that means they were called already, and they were saints by the time he wrote, or whether he's calling them to be saints, it's probably both. Some are already set apart. That's what a saint is, a set apart one. Whichever, or some are needing to be set apart to be. Either way, he's going to show them how to be saved saints. This is in Romans 1, and he gets to that in Romans. Well, if you start with our need for salvation, he gets into it right there in Romans 1:18 or so. But he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point is, he says to all that be in Rome, as we mentioned before, he's writing to everybody there. Not that everybody will read it. It's not necessarily to only those that believe the gospel of Christ, though. It's not just to the body of Christ. It's not just to Jews, although he does include Jews. Chapter 4, verse 1, that's got to be Jews. They're the only ones whose father was Abraham. And it's not just to Jew blessers called Greeks that met with him there in Paul's meetings. Not just to Gentiles that may wander into one of the meetings. But it's to all that be in Rome. When he's talking to a certain group in Rome, he'll identify it in the text. If you look in Romans 4:1, we see an example of which group Paul is talking to at that place in his epistle at that time. It says, Romans 4:1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Well, Paul's talking about Abraham as our father. I didn't descend from Abraham, but Paul did. And Paul is talking to those who did descend from Abraham. Abraham, they had Abraham as their father, as Paul did. Paul was a Jew. So in that section, we can understand that Paul is talking to Jews among all that be in Rome, according to Romans 1:7. In Romans 1:7, Paul addresses all that be in Rome without narrowing down the whole epistle, just that section that he's talking there. Then he goes further and he talks to somebody else. So, in other words, the point is, be careful who you apply it to. Don't apply it to somebody he didn't mean it to. Just like we don't apply the promises God made to Israel, well, they can't be applied to us rightly. People try to, but it doesn't twist God's arm. So, he's obviously narrowing it down, who it is that he's talking to at least in Romans 4, verse 1. Now, let's go through the text there in Romans 14, where we read 1. Let's look at 2 and 3. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. In other words, he's implying that the weak do not eat all things. They only eat the herbs. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And so there's a despising going on. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So there's, on the other side, there's judging going on, judgmentalism. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So God has received them both, right? So there was a despising and a judging going on. Both of them are being discouraged, though, not to do that. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. That would be the body of Christ members at that time. Let not those in the body of Christ despise the Jews that would not eat pork or catfish or shrimp, whatever was outlawed to them, the Jews wouldn't eat them. So let not the body of Christ members despise the Jews for not eating those things, or in this case, food offered to idols. The body of Christ members were despising the Jews for not eating like them. So you can see unity is a problem there. And the good relationship that you can see between Peter and Paul, I mean, they had to call each other in line sometime, or at least Paul had to call Peter in line, but they worked together, and Andronicus and Romans 16:7, the circumcision workers that worked with Paul, they were Jews. They were part of the circumcision, but they helped Paul, realizing that God was working in the world through the body of Christ at that time, by the end of that era there. And same in Colossians 3, 10 or 11, you've got more of the same situation. So, the Jews, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Even food offered to idols, the Jews were judging the body of Christ members for eating, unlike them. So you can see they'd just be at each other, one despising the other and the other judging the one. God hath received him is the answer there. Whether they were in Judaism or whether they were in the body of Christ, God had received them on the basis of what they believed, on the basis of their different gospels and the different conditions that were associated with those different gospels at that time. Don't be confused. There's not more than one gospel that works now. The only gospel that saves now is Paul's gospel of the grace of God, which remains. It's open to anybody that'll believe, that hears it and would believe it. That's our only hope. And it was the hope of Israel in Acts 28:20. By then, that was their only hope. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. Well, it wasn't Israel's former hope. By the time you get to Acts 28, he's not talking about Israel's former hope. The kingdom and Christ returning, he's saying the hope of Israel at that time, just before he casts away Israel with the Isaiah 6 cursing there. He's saying Israel's hope is your hope, my hope. It's the gospel that Paul preached. Christ died for your sins. Believe on him to life everlasting. On that basis, on the basis that all your sins are already died for. God's wrath is gone. You're past it. Israel's gospel has stopped saving people to God through Israel because Israel has been cast away and is no longer a way to God. After God declared, I will not be your God. That's Hosea 1:9. And it was accomplished in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29, that prophecy was. But Paul's dispensation of the grace of God, which we're in now, it's temporary. Israel will be regathered, and God will keep all his promises to Israel, according to Romans 11:26 to 32. Mark those down. We don't have time to go through all those now, but Paul goes through some of the things that Israel, basically the reasons why they're in the situation they're in and how things will get turned around. Let's go back to Romans 14. Verses 3 and 4, God hath received him. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? That's the issue there. You're stepping beyond where you should, you know, to judge another man's servant, God's servant, you know. Remember, the body of Christ has been despising the Jews in that meeting, but it was the Jews that had been judging the body of Christ members for exercising liberty. So Paul is telling the Jews not to judge the body of Christ members, because to his own master he will stand or fail. Yes, or yea, he shall be holden up. For God, listen to this, God is able to make him stand. You want to get out of the body of Christ? God is able to make you stand. So that's the eternal salvation. Here again, Paul assures us that God will hold up the body of Christ members. Paul says that God will make him stand. Do you think that you or others might not have enough faith to stay saved or to live the life that God wants you to live? God is able to make him stand. Romans 14:4. Remember that. It's by God, not by you. It's the righteousness of God that's upon all that believe. You merely yield your members as instruments of his righteousness. Let's go on to verse 5 in Romans 14. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He's encouraging individual faith in the gospel they were saved by. They were the body of Christ. People were saved by and the converted Jews, the little flock type people. They need to exercise faith in what their doctrine is. So here again, Paul mentions another of the three areas of difference that they were haggling over, I guess you could say. I don't know. Esteeming one day above another, or esteeming every day alike. Know what you believe, and believe it because God said it, not because somebody told you, not because I tell you or anybody else told you, or because you read it from somebody. We're looking at what God says here in the Bible, these verses, and that's what we're going by, and you need to, too. You need to look at the pages in your Bible, read what it says, find these spots, see if I'm telling the truth, or, you know, if your pastor is, or your parents, whatever situation you're in. You need to let God put in writing, and what he put in writing, let that be your final authority. You got something to lean on then. You know, it's not just, well, the pastor told me that. I don't know. I think I'll believe my pastor. No, believe your Bible. Well, let's go on. Verse 6 in Romans 14. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So it becomes clear once we realize who is the weak one. And well, for one thing, there are guests in the body of Christ meeting that Paul was holding there. The different groups, they were meeting together at that very early stage, just coming out of the synagogues in that mixed church, which, you know, did become the church that was written to by Paul, or, you know, in Corinth or in Galatia, circular letter that would go around to the various churches there mentioned. You know, what are the different? Colossae, Ephesus, the different churches that Paul would write to. So starting in Romans 14:7, at this point, Paul speaks to the body of Christ believers, and he uses the term us, he uses the term we. And we can see when we get a few verses further in the context that he's talking about those who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that would be the body of Christ. So we know from the context he's addressing the body of Christ here. Paul is Paul is talking to that early part of the body of Christ when Paul went from synagogue to preach the gospel of God, as his manner was. You can look in Acts chapter 17, the first three verses. What he usually did, what his manner was to preach those items that are in the gospel of God. Compare the verse 3 there. Acts 17, verse 3, with what Romans 1, verses 1 to 4 says the gospel of God is. His manner was to preach the gospel of God. And that was the first thing. He would always ascertain whether the people he's preaching to had heard and believed the gospel of God before he would preach how to be saved by the gospel at that point it would have been the gospel of Christ. Same saving message, but he was still going synagogue to synagogue by his sending, by commission. He was sent. 1 Corinthians 9, 17 and 18. He was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Acts 13, 46 and 26 say that too. It's all over. But he's talking to that early, Paul is, to that early part of the body of Christ, to preach the gospel of God before preaching the gospel of Christ in those places. And that was before all men, like we, were preached Paul's gospel of the grace of God. But it was a very brief introductory period that there was a dispensing of the gospel. And after that, it was dispensing the gospel of the grace of God to all people. But at that time, that early time in the body of Christ, it consisted of Jews and Jew blessers, called Greeks usually, to whom Christ had sent Paul. Sent. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't preach to others. Or, you know, there was that Sergius Paulus. There are people that he preached to that he might not have been sent to. The point is, he was sent to certain people, and that's how you have to read the epistles that he wrote to them, so you don't get mixed up and think he's telling you something that he only told those people in that situation before Israel fell, after Israel fell, but before they were cast away at the end of Acts. There were special things about unity, about eating food offered to idols, the ordinances, the four ordinances from Acts 15. All these things you have to take into consideration who they're written to. They're written to Jews and Greeks, which don't exist today. So, you know, there's a lot of great stuff in there that's to the body of Christ in those Acts epistles, too. And you have to, you know, ascertain who is being addressed. Those Jews and Greeks had come out of their synagogues when they heard and believed the gospel of God. And then they heard and believed the gospel of Christ, which Christ had revealed to Paul. It's a revelation. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. It's not a pre-existing gospel. At that time, the body of Christ could have also included any non-Jews that happened to hear and believe Paul's gospel. Could hear from him outside the door when he preached, or outside a window, or they could have heard it from others, a family member or whatever. Even though Paul's wider all-man sending didn't occur until Acts 20, verse 6. But, you know, those sendings are just that. They're not restrictions saying he can't preach to somebody else. He was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1, 16. But like we said before, that only lasted a few chapters. Let's look, we'll go on in Romans 14, 7, 8, and 9 here. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. Remember, the one new man of whom believers are a part, no one lives or dies to themselves, but they belong to Christ, who died and rose to be both the Lord of the dead and the Lord of the living. In the next three verses, verses 10 to 12, we're going to see that they were not to judge others that were in Christ, other fellow believers in Christ, fellow members of the body of Christ, or they're not to judge Israel either in that little meeting that they had there, where it was a combination, a mixed multitude, so to speak, to borrow a term from Exodus. This in no way annuls Paul's directions to beware of heresy and apostasy and to separate from those promoting it. Those early Roman believers were to worship God rather than to point out each other's areas of slower growth. Let's look at Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Same issue, isn't it? The ones that Paul identified as judging were the believing Jews. Paul talks to him as a brother, and they're both in Christ, although only Paul would have been in the body of Christ, and those members of the body of Christ, but not the Jews. They were in Christ. Paul speaks of the little flock as being in Christ. And they believed as the 12 apostles believed. They were in the vine. Christ is the vine. Christ says in his prayer in John 17:21 that they are in Christ. The Bible does not say that they were in the body of Christ. It would be an error to try and equate them, because the body of Christ had not started by the time that we're told, by the time that Christ prayed his what's called the intercessory prayer there in John 17, and said that they were in Christ. The body of Christ hadn't even started by then. We're told the body of Christ started as the result of that new salvation pattern that Christ set up. And if you look in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, Paul tells us when the body of Christ began and tells us who is in the body of Christ. It does not include anybody that has not that was not a follower of Paul in believing the gospel that Paul believed and preached in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And we'll close with that. 1 Corinthians, our salvation today, chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And we know from Romans 4:25 that when he rose again, it was for our justification. All right, I'm done.